Well, as you can see from the screen, the title of this morning's sermon is Love and Hate, Part 1. Love and Hate, Part 1. And as with many of my messages, they end up needing parts to them. And so I couldn't quite make it one part. So we got two parts, Lord willing, perhaps three or four. Eric's smiling right now as he's nodding out there. He's seen how this goes sometimes. But Part 1, Love and Hate. And then you think about love and hate, the first thing that I think about is two things that don't go well together. They're contrasting things. And of course, when I was thinking about that, love and hate, the first thought I had was love and hate relationships. And so I came across this. This is something that is trying to sum up that idea of loving something and yet on the other hand, hating it at the same time. Maybe you can relate to this. But when you think about the definition of these things, they don't go together. You can't have both at the exact same time. They're the opposites of one another. See, love is defined as to cherish or have great affection for someone. So to cherish or have great affection for someone, so I love you, I cherish you, and I have great affection for you. And then hate, though, is defined as to feel intense or passionate dislike for someone. So great affection for someone, passionate dislike for somebody. These are not compatible things. They're the opposite of one another. They form one of the most vivid contrasts, the most vivid possible contrast you could find would be these two things and how dissimilar they are, having a great affection for somebody or intensely or passionately disliking someone. And it's appropriate then that this contrast is used in 1 John because 1 John, we've seen, is a book of contrasts, as John is identifying a number of different things that stand as opposites of one another and would help to identify whether or not presently you are experiencing fellowship with the Father or not as you look at some of these behaviors that he would desire for you, attitudes that he would desire for you, and then the attitudes and behaviors that you might be the opposite of that. So he says, if these things that are opposing to or the opposite of what I want your thinking and behavior to be, and that's the realm that you're existing in as a present state of being right now, then right now you're not at the same time enjoying this intimacy of fellowship with me whereby my spirit is working through you and in you so that my spirit is producing in you a life that is consistent with my plan, purpose, will, and word. And so if my spirit is at work in you, then your life as a byproduct of that is going to be consistent with my character because that's myself, that's the very spirit of God, that's God himself living inside of you. So if the spirit is directing your life, then the life that the spirit directs will be consistent with God's character. So he's been using, and we've discussed this to a certain extent, but John has been using these contrasts to reveal this thinking and behavior that is associated with either fellowship with the Father or lack thereof. So certain behavior, because it's the antithesis of what God's character is, then this is behavior and thinking that is associated with not enjoying fellowship with the Father. Or, on the flip side of that, if this behavior or thinking is consistent with the very character of God and the Spirit of God is working in you, then this would be an indicator that in that present state of being or in that present moment, one is enjoying fellowship with the Father. And some of the ones that he's used so far, and he's used several, are these. He used the realm of light and he contrasted it with darkness. If you're walking in the light versus walking in darkness. He already used love and hate one other time, and we'll mention that in a minute. He's contrasted truth and lies. You can't be walking in lies or heeding to error and lies and at the same time be associated with God's truth because God is truth. So he's contrasting characteristics of God or characteristics of abiding in that intimate relationship with God with the things that would be the opposite of that. Other examples were obedience and disobedience, which he got into in the last verse of the second chapter, and now as we've gotten into the third chapter, he started using that contrast as a way of bringing out the same point, fellowship or lack thereof. He talked about old and new as two different qualities that could be contrasted with one another that would help. He talked about Christ, and he contrasted that with the Antichrist. Then he went to righteousness and unrighteousness. I was wrong. I said obedience and disobedience. That was in chapter 2. Chapter 2, 29 through where we've been at so far has been righteousness and unrighteousness. I misspoke there. But the righteousness and unrighteousness were the last pair of things that he's been talking about, as righteousness is God is right, God is just, God is pure. And so as he talks about God's purity and God's righteousness, he said, that's the character of God. So as that is being produced in and through you, then that is an indicator that the Spirit of God is the one who's directing you. And then he talked about the opposite of that. If we're walking in unrighteousness, if we're walking in sinfulness, if we're not pure, those things are indicators of, obviously, the opposite of that. So this week here, we're going to continue to see John using these contrasts, but this one is going to be now, he's going to move into love and hate from righteousness and unrighteousness as he continues to promote lives that are lived in intimate fellowship with the Father. So let's not lose that point as we keep going through this book, that John is trying to promote living life in intimate fellowship with the Father. He uses a bunch of different tools, arguments, illustrations, comparisons to try to bring out that point, but that is what he is after. He's trying to promote this intimacy of fellowship. So let's turn, if you haven't already, to First John chapter 3. We're going to pick up in verse 4. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. It begins with this: whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. They're one and the same thing, because it says, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. First and second tense, we brought out that the reality is that this is a book about practical Christian living, and that's likely the focus there. And in him, meaning in identification with him and in his very character, there is no sin. But the focus, again, is identification, abiding in him. Verse 6, whoever abides in him, in case we weren't sure, he clarifies that for us. I'm talking about abiding here. Whoever abides in him does not sin. So while you're enjoying intimacy of fellowship, the Spirit of God is not producing sin in you while you're walking in dependence on the Spirit of God. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Meaning, if that's the case, then you're not experiencing that intimate fellowship with the Father. Verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. So there was this false teaching that effectively was trying to say that there wasn't a distinction between righteousness and unrighteousness, that sin and holiness were compatible, that the two things were not at odds, that there was nothing wrong with either one of those things. Verse 8, he who sins is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning, meaning that's the realm that he's presently associating with when he's sinning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. We're talking primarily about the power of the sin nature having been stripped of its right to rule and reign in the lives of believers, a Romans chapter 6 kind of a focus. Verse 9, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Sin is not produced by your new birth in Christ, your identification with him positionally and practically. So practically, when I'm identified with him, it's not that part of me, it's not my new nature that's producing sin. If sin is being produced in my life, it's being produced by my flesh. And don't confuse that, as the false teachers were confusing that, is what John is getting at. Verse 10, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Those would be two behaviors, not practicing righteousness and not loving his brother, that we're going to see are incompatible with a Spirit-led, Spirit-produced life in the present state of being. Verse 11, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. And Lord willing, we'll get through the end of that here this morning. Let's start unpacking that, this here, because there's quite a bit here. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Now, he just got done in the context. He's been talking about what part of you, you know, these different sides of you, new nature and old sin nature, or your flesh, and one associated with the works of the devil, one associated with the things of righteousness, the new nature, the very Spirit of God that now indwells the believer. Now, what kinds of things would each side of that, what kinds of things would be associated with those two influences, if you want to use that word, influences? Well, what are the things that would be consistent with that? So he's going to now get into that. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. I'll tell you which things are consistent with the flesh and which things are consistent with the leading of the Spirit of God or the new nature. I'm going to tell you about that right now. So in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. And now he's going to give two examples. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. There's one example for you. Nor is he who does not love his brother. And you see, this is a continuation of that theme. That same theme where John has been, from the beginning of the book, especially most of chapter 2, and as we've been getting into chapter 3 here, it's this theme where he's discussing and he's highlighting these different indicators of fellowship again, or lack thereof. So regardless of how you contrast the two realms of spiritual, positional, and practical association. So you can be positionally associated with the realm of the flesh, the realm of Satan, the realm of sin, or you can positionally be identified through your faith alone, by grace alone, and Christ alone. You can be identified with this new birth that you experience into the family of God and the realm of light, the realm of God, the realm of truth. So that can be positional. Where at a moment in time you were saved from this realm, you passed from death, which is what's associated with realm of sin and realm of Satan, the realm of darkness, the things that are opposed to Jesus Christ. You are translated or transferred. Your citizenship changes from I was identified with who I was in Adam and the sinful nature that I inherited from him and my sinfulness. And I was transferred from that identification and the death that characterizes that and the darkness that characterizes that. At a point in time, I made a decision to quit trusting in myself or my religious works or my human efforts to save me. And I put my confidence in the salvation that was offered through the finished work of Jesus on my behalf as he died in my place. And he said, I will take all of your debt that was owed. I will take all of your sins. I'll bear them in my own body on the tree so that you can go free if you would accept this gift of eternal life that I offer you. And if we say, yeah, that sounds great, I'll put my confidence in that. I'll put my trust in what you've done for me instead of what I've been trying to do for myself. I'll put my confidence in what you did to substitute yourself on my behalf to become my satisfactory payment, to pay off the debt that I owed. I'll put my confidence in that. And the moment that I do that, the Bible says, I'm born again. I'm born now into the family of God and I have this new positional identity in Christ. I have a new nature. I have the Spirit of God now living inside of me. But that doesn't mean that my flesh has been eradicated or has been annihilated or has gone away. I now have still these two influences, the influence of sin and the realm of darkness and the realm of Satan and the nature of sin inside of me, even that tendency or that influence to be associated or natural proclivity to be associated with that realm. I still have that pulling at me. But I have this new identity in Christ. I have the power of the Spirit of God now, so that between the two of them, I have the opportunity positionally to live this new life in Christ. But there's also the practical side of that. So on the practical side of that, the reality is I have each day the opportunity to be focused on who I am in Christ. That's why identity matters. You talk about, does identity matter? Does how I see myself matter? Yeah. But how you see yourself should be informed by how God sees you, not how the world sees you. You shouldn't be driven by how I see myself or how others see me. You should be driven by how does God see me. And if I find my identity in how God sees me as his child, if I find my identity as the one that Christ loved, the one that is beloved, the one that is an heir of heaven, the one that has a royal standing in the family of God. The one who's been given a mission to be a light bearer for Jesus Christ. The one who's been sent out as an ambassador to proclaim Jesus to the lost and dying around me. The one who's been given a ministry to feed and to love and to minister to the one another's, the other believers that God has put in my life. Now, if I see that as my identity, how God sees me, if that becomes my identity, then practically that has me living in this new realm, this realm of light, has me living in this in consistently. My practice can now be consistent with this position that I have in Christ. But I still have the opportunity through my volition to choose this day whom you will serve. I have this opportunity to still get my eyes off of the author and finisher of my faith, looking unto Jesus. I get my eyes off of him. I quit letting his spirit rule in and through me and produce a life of godliness through me. I start to focus on myself. I start to get my eyes off the vertical and onto the horizontal, the world around me, the dangling carrots, the flashy baubles, the things that the world says will make me happy. I get my eyes on my circumstances. And when that happens, I can practically, though positionally I'm in Christ, I can practically start existing as something I'm not in the realm of darkness. I can exist in a realm that is inconsistent with my position in Christ, but I still, because of my volition, have the opportunity, which is ridiculous when we do this, but I have the opportunity to live life apart from him because he's identified with this realm. So when I live life apart from him as led by my flesh, walking under the influence of flesh, well, then I end up living this life that looks like this, even though it's a lie, because who I actually am in Christ is a son of God. But the son of God still has the opportunity to live life in this realm of opposition to the things of God, outside and contrary to God's plan, purpose, and will for me, contrary to even his word. And see if I have it on here. I tried to get it on here. But there's only these two different choices. These are the two realms I can exist in. And I already went through that. So this is a slide that I got from Pastor Weifel, but you're probably somewhat familiar with it. But these are the two choices, and you can see from this here, there's not more than these two choices. These are the choices that we have. So we have this realm, the realm of light, truth, God's realm. And we have the realm of darkness, or realm of Satan. So we have, I just got done talking about this, positionally the believer is right here. He's in Christ. Nothing can change that. You're born once. You have a spiritual birth once. You have a physical birth once. You're born once. You put your faith at a moment in time in the finished work of Christ on your behalf. You are born in Christ to become a part of the family of God. And God says, I will never let you go. You're my child. This is not about how tightly you can cling to me. This isn't about how faithful you can be. This is about how faithful I am. This isn't about you keeping promises that you've maybe foolishly made to me. This is about me being a God who always keeps his promises. This isn't about you. This is about me. You're in my family and I will never let you go. But somebody who has rejected Christ, has not placed their faith in Christ, positionally, they're still in Adam. We can call this realm that, but they're in this realm of darkness. That's where they exist positionally. So when you start to talk about present states of being, how we're going to live life in the present, you see that potential exists for the believer to enjoy in this realm if they're, again, walking with their eyes focused on Christ, allowing his spirit to work in them. They have the potential in the present to enjoy fellowship, to be filled with the Spirit, to abide in the truth, and to walk in life. But this isn't automatic. Over here, this is automatic. The one who is identified with the realm of darkness, who has rejected Jesus Christ, this is all they can know. A state of being that is walking in darkness. They're in darkness in terms of their position, and they're in darkness practically. That's all that they can know. And so what is that described as? Well, walking in darkness according to the lust of the flesh. Walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Those are the options, two options that are available under satanic and world influence. So this is the reality practically for the one who is positionally identified in Adam still. They haven't had their citizenship changing from being in Adam to being in Christ. But you see this, or when you talk about the potential present state for a believer, it can and should be this, is what John is saying. It should be this, but it can be this if we're getting our eyes off of Jesus Christ. We're not walking, instead of walking under the influence of the Spirit of God, we're walking under the influence of the world around us, under satanic influence. We're walking in darkness. And if you're to summarize what John has been talking about for three whole chapters here, or two and a half whole chapters, this is it. These are the choices that you have as a Christian. This is written to Christians. He hasn't gotten into this. He hasn't been talking about this specifically. His focus has all been on these two options here. Is it going to be A or is it going to be B? What are the options going to be? Which are you going to choose at any given time? That's what his focus has been on. So with that kind of continuation, that's what this is all about. Keeping that consistent so we understand the context of what we're talking about. Now let's get into the actual verses here. See, this verse 10 is not about present. It's about present practice. It's not about your position or legal standing before God. That is not what John is writing this book about. He's writing about your present practical state of being in Christ. Are you enjoying intimacy? Are you living life in union with, abiding in Christ? Or are you living life apart from him? And what flows from that? That's what he's been talking about. So in this, the children of God are manifested. So two examples of behavior which serve as indicators, and this is, I think, a good word, a good way of thinking about this, they're indicators of whether or not an individual is presently experiencing fellowship will now be given. So in this, and he's now going to give the two examples, both are in the present tense, which reinforces this idea that John is contrasting two potential present states of being, in fellowship or not in fellowship, like I just went through. So in the context here, both children of God and children of the devil refer to a believer with respect to present state of being. Which realm are you identifying with? Now some disagree. And frankly, that's fine. Different people disagree at times about what passages mean. I think if you remember the context that leads up to this, this is the conclusion you're going to reach though. If you start thinking about it outside of its context, then perhaps you could say, isn't it true, though, that there are people who, you know, even Jesus refers to as children of the devil or something like that? Well, yeah, but is he talking about their position or is he talking about their practice? It could have been either in some of those contexts. But here, the whole context is fellowship. As we come into this, it's identification with one realm or the other realm. So then, as you're looking at this specific verse, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. He's been manifest, we're going to see, means to make known. So the whole thing has been about indicators of which realm you're identified with as a present state of being. And so that's why it makes most sense to believe that both of these are descriptions of these two categories of existence on a practical level that a Christian could be identified with. And this is how I put it here. These specific behaviors that we're going to get into, and there's going to be two of them, are indicative, there's that word again, of a present association. I think that is the best word I could come up with of thinking of this. You're associating. You're not positionally of one realm or the other, because he's writing to believers. They are of the realm of righteousness. They are of the realm of light. They are in Christ. But they're associating with one realm or the other at any given time. So how would each association manifest itself is what he's getting into here. That's the idea. So we have these two different categories, and how would, if you were associating with one, what would that look like? If you were associating with the other, what would that look like? But either way, he's writing to believers about these two potential options in their lives. So it's just a continuation of this warning that John has had about the deception, external and internal, that these believers face. This deception that says that there's nothing incongruent about one realm or the other. That there's nothing incongruent about certain behavior and unrighteous behavior and righteous behavior. He's saying, no, here are a couple of things that would show you behaviors and thinking that would be associated with living life practically in the realm that you ought not to be, in the realm of opposition to Jesus Christ. So that's the idea that we're after. How would it manifest itself? And there's a couple of, you know, he's just getting done with righteousness and unrighteousness. So on this theme, he's been saying, if you're presently associated with the realm of darkness, it's going to manifest itself through sinfulness and unrighteousness. Okay? We've just been covering that. And he went through 10 verses roughly about that. Then on the other side of it, he's now going to get into this. And he said, if you're presently identifying with God's righteousness and with who you are in Christ and you're enjoying this intimate fellowship and the Spirit of God is at work, is directing in your life, then it's going to be associated with love. Love for one another specifically versus hating your brother. It'll be identified with or characterized by loving your brothers. And so that is what John has been getting at. Now, when we think of this word manifest, it just makes to make known, make visible, reveal something that is true in the underlying thinking. And that's what John is after, this underlying attitude and mindset where we're walking in dependence or identification with either Jesus Christ and a spirit-led, spirit-enabled, spirit-directed life, or are we rejecting him, walking apart from him, such that our lives are now characterized with a life that is in opposition to him? So whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God is the first example that John is getting at. Whoever does not practice life, this is just an indicator of this association with the wrong realm, is what he's saying. So this specific example, again, has been covered at length in the last 10 verses. Righteousness is a defining characteristic of God. So righteous living, then, is an automatic byproduct of abiding in intimate fellowship, and we've covered that here recently. So this righteousness of God, this characteristic of God, becomes a characteristic of us as God's Spirit directs and works through us. So as God directs and works through us, then what flows from us are the fruit of the Spirit, but fruit that is consistent with our identification in that moment with the righteousness of God, because we're living life in intimacy of fellowship with him, we're presently abiding in him, and thus our lives are now, our practice is now consistent with who we are positionally in Christ. So the idea is, if you are not presently practicing righteousness, then you are not presently, as a state of being, enjoying intimate fellowship. You're not abiding, walking, or living life by means of the Spirit if you're not presently practicing righteousness. Again, because John is saying, in this is the manifestation. This is the indicator, or an indicator, that tells you that you're not identifying with the realm of God and his righteousness. Which means you are presently identifying with the opposite realm. So when you're thinking about the next phrase, it's he who does not love his brother. So we have whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Now, he who does not love his brother, and we could insert, is not of God. These are two examples or indicators that John is trying to make known to us. So this is also a repeat of what was covered in 1 John chapter 2. Now remember, a lot of the Bible repeats itself. Why does it repeat itself? Because we're prone to forget. We're hard-headed. We don't let it sink in the way that we ought to. And so he just got done covering a similar idea in 1 John chapter 2, 9 through 10. He who says he is in the light. Oh, I got to keep my sides straight here. He who says he is in the light, the realm of light, but he's hating his brother, that person, in fact, is in darkness. This is where they practically, as a state of being, are existing. They think it's there, but this is where they're actually existing. He who loves his brother is going to abide in the light. It's a byproduct of being in the light and in fellowship with the Father and the leading of the Spirit of God. The fruit of the Spirit is love. So as a Spirit of God, God is love. So as God is the one directing in our lives through his Spirit, then love for one another will be flowing out from that. And that's ultimately what John is getting into with this whole next section here, is that the love for one another and God's love flowing through us is an indicator that we are presently enjoying this intimacy of fellowship with the Father. So, but he said this before, very similar. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Why? Because right now, in that present state of being, he's existing in the realm of God's light. His path is illuminated. So one of the things I do want to bring out here, he who does not love his brother is not of God. Again, it's written to believers. So for those who want to make this about positional truth, this is problematic for them, this phrase. And this phrase can't be separated from whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. He who does not love his brother is not of God, because they're both set up as saying, in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. So these are both examples of how that could be manifest. So here we say, he who does not love his brother, that word brother, is never used to refer to anyone other than, used in that way, is never used to refer to anyone other than somebody else, someone's sibling in the family of God. So he who does not love his brother, clearly this is talking about a believer. And if this is talking about a believer, then the other is talking about a believer, and a believer cannot positionally be identified as a child of the devil in position. So that has to be a practical description of being out of fellowship versus children of God being in fellowship. Or the source that is producing the behavior. Is it something that is produced by the flesh or something that is produced by the Spirit? And that's why I reached that conclusion. Again, some disagree. But I think that is very strong evidence that this is written to believers about indicators to a believer of whether or not they're presently abiding in fellowship or not. See, non-Christians don't have Christian brothers. And that's who he's writing about here. And we'll see that with his use of one another in the very next verse. He's not talking about just a random brother. He's talking about one another's, which is, again, only used as a phrase to describe other believers or your siblings in the family of faith. So the idea is, if you are not presently loving your Christian brother, then you are not presently, as a state of being, enjoying intimate fellowship, abiding, walking, living life by means of the Spirit. Again, the same conclusion as we had by whoever does not, as we had with whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. That's what John is talking about here. It continues now into verse 11. For this is the message. Why do we know that that's true? Why do we know that not loving your brother is an accurate indicator that you're not being directed by the Spirit of God presently? Because this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. So it's inconsistent with the teaching that you've had from the beginning. It's inconsistent with the very character of Jesus Christ. And so if that's the case, then that's your present state of being. Then presently you can't be being directed by the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God wouldn't produce behavior and thinking, again, that is inconsistent with God's very character. So this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. It's a continuation of this last phrase. It provides further justification for why not loving your brother is a clear indication that you are presently out of fellowship. The message you heard from the beginning, if we unpack that a little bit, generally, these believers have been consistently taught about the character, life, and words of the Lord Jesus Christ. John has been the one who has been teaching these specific believers. He was a first-hand witness to the teaching of Jesus Christ. So generally, they've heard a lot of things from the beginning, but specifically, this phrase refers to one specific aspect of that teaching that has been emphasized all along. This message has not changed, because God's character has not changed. What's the specific aspect of that message that about Christ's teaching that they have been hearing from the beginning of their introduction to Christianity? What is the one that's being identified here? That we should love one another. You've been hearing that from the beginning, because this is one of the foundational teachings of Jesus Christ. And he said it over and over again. Now remember, John is writing to an audience that he expects to already be familiar with his prior teaching. The Gospel of John is full of this discussion of God and his love, God's character of love. God's love is demonstrated through the person and work of Jesus, as God loved the world so much that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him would not perish but would have everlasting life. And this book of God's love. But then, as you got further into John, again, the same person that he's writing, the same person who's writing to these believers, they have been taught by John. They're expected to have this foundation of what else John has taught in the gospel according to John. And he's saying, you know this. I've been teaching you about God's love, about God's character of love, God's demonstration of that love through his sacrifice on Calvary on behalf of sinners like you and I. And I've been telling you about how he implored us over and over again to love one another, to have that kind of love. His love is directed by his Spirit permeate through us so that that kind of love could flow from us into our behavior and actions and thinking towards other believers in our lives, that we should love one another that way. And so they're expected to know that. They've been taught this from the very beginning, that we should love one another. You see that in John 13:34, here, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. John 15:12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And John, that is what he's talking about. That teaching is what you've heard from the beginning, that you should love one another. And again, this phrase, one another, is never used to refer to unbelievers. So that helps us with some of this difficulty in navigating through, did John all of a sudden switch context, start to talk now about positional truth when all along he's been talking about practical truth in the general context of the book and in the specific context of the verses leading up to this? Did he now switch? And the answer is, I don't believe he did. He's continuing to talk about these two different realms, the behaviors and indicators that are associated with those two different realms, always speaking to believers, though, about how they could at any given time be in fellowship or out of fellowship. So the idea that we have here is not loving your brother is inconsistent with Christ's teaching that you should love one another, and therefore evidence that you are not walking as directed by his Spirit as a present state of being. Remember, practical, not positional. So compare, now there's going to be writing right here. Compare this. 1 John 2:6, he's already talked about this. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So if the Spirit, if it's a Spirit-produced, Spirit-enabled, Spirit-led, Spirit-directed, Spirit-empowered life of the one who is presently abiding in Christ, then, like he was saying in chapter 2, if your life or your manner of living, walk means manner of living, if your manner of living is inconsistent with his manner of living, then his Spirit isn't the one directing at that moment, at that point in time. Verse 12 now, not as Cain, okay? That we should love one another, comma, not as Cain. It's a continuation of this thought. We should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteousness. So when we get into this, this is a continuation, a carryover from verse 11 as we continue into verse 4 this morning. Now he's going to give this negative example of somebody who was not operating consistently with that idea that we should have a love for one another. Not as Cain. A love for the brethren, love for our brothers. This hate for your brother is now contrasted with the love that you should have for him. And so Cain's hate for his brother is contrasted with the love that brothers ought to have for one another. And I think as you get into this, the primary point of mentioning Cain is a continuation of the brother theme. It's not now to change gears, it's one sentence. It's a continuation of the same sentence. He's not all of a sudden now going to start talking about positional truth again. He's going to play off of the theme of one another, your siblings in the family of faith. He's talking about one another's. So brother and one another used in the last two verses, they again reference one's own siblings in the family of faith. And here John is choosing to use an example of love failing between biological brothers as a way of bringing out this point about this love that believers ought to have for one another, and how when we're not loving our brothers in Christ, then it's an indicator that we're not walking in fellowship or under the direction of the Spirit of God. It starts to flow pretty well when you remember the context and you see that this is a continuation of one train of thought. And so that's why John brings up this specific example. So the idea here is that Cain's murder of his brother was not directed by any present association with the Heavenly Father. He's talking about association, or what would be behaviors or attitudes that would be produced by one realm or the other. At any given time, which type of behavior or thinking would associating in that moment, practical association, not positional association, when I practical associate with this realm, what type of behavior could be anticipated or thinking, and what type of behavior could be anticipated if I was associating with this realm? Again, he just said, the Father, the nature that is associated with the Father, does not produce unrighteousness and sin. And that was true of Cain too. That behavior is completely incompatible with God's righteous character. Hence the description of, was of the wicked one. Now, we don't have to get into some argument about Cain's positional standing. It doesn't have to be about that, because in the context, that's not what John's writing about. John is writing about an association either with the wicked one and the realm of darkness, or an association in any present moment with the realm of righteousness of the Father. So the realm of truth, the realm of error, the realm of light, the realm of darkness. And in this moment, Cain's murder of his brother was not driven by or directed by an association with the Father. That had to be an association with the flesh, or the realm of darkness, or Satan himself, satanic influence. And so that, I believe, is what the focus is there. So it's a continuation of this theme that sin is of the devil and incompatible with walking in fellowship with God or abiding. He didn't just all of a sudden change gears. He just happened to pick a human relationship to explain this idea of associating with one realm or the other realm. I do not believe that Cain's first tense salvation, or whether he was justified before God, is what John is addressing here. Because you start thinking about even the idea of practically speaking. Can a believer commit murder? Can a believer murder his biological or Christian brother? And the answer is yes, he can. He's talking about practice, the practice of Christians. That's who he's writing to. So he's saying one brother murdered another brother. It wasn't under the influence of the Spirit of God. It wasn't under the influence of an association in that moment with the Father or the realm of righteousness. It was in that moment an association with the realm of darkness, the realm of Satan, the realm of the flesh. That's what produced the murder. And is it possible when a believer is associated with that realm, is it possible for him to commit murder? And the answer is yes. And I know a lot of people struggle with that, but I want to show you that Peter talked about this same possibility in 1 Peter 4:15 when he says, but let none of you, who is the you there? The believer audience that he's writing to. Let none of you suffer as what is one of the options, as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's manners. Which, what do you have to take away from that? That it is possible for a believer who is not walking by means of the Spirit to get himself involved in behavior that is not consistent with the Spirit of God. And what kinds of behaviors would that be? Well, these kinds of behaviors. And are there limitations to it? No. There's nothing in the catalog of sin that a believer is incapable of participating in when he's associated as a present reality, a present state of being, not positionally, but presently as a practical reality, when he's associated with this realm. There's nothing off the table when it comes to what a believer could associate with. Some amens? Anyone want to tell some stories? For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. Nothing good. So when I'm walking in that realm, even though my position is now to be in Christ, it's all a possibility. So then he continues with, so would that behavior be produced by the influence of the Spirit? So can a believer do this? Yes. Would that behavior be produced by abiding in fellowship with the Father, by the influence of the Spirit? And of course the answer is no. That's the whole point of this. Remember the context. He didn't just all of a sudden shift gears and have an entirely different point to make. He's been trying to make this point, that certain behaviors and thinking and attitudes are produced by and associated with a present identification, or not identification, occupation, a present abiding in the realm of darkness, or presently abiding in the realm of light. That's what he's been getting at all along. He didn't switch gears. Why? So then he says, why did he murder him? Kind of a straightforward question. Because his works were evil and his brothers righteous. See, Cain's murder of Abel represents his practical, in the context, his practical association with the realm of sin, darkness, and Satan, in contrast to his brother's association with God's righteousness, truth, and light, as manifested practically again by his willingness to humbly come to God in the prescribed way. So could you make a conclusion based on one brother being identified through his behavior with being willing to do things God's way, come to God God's way? Could you make a conclusion? Would that be an indicator of where his fellowship, whether he was in fellowship with God the Father or not? And the answer is, yeah, you can. Now, are actions always going to be absolutely true indicators? No, they're indicators, but you don't know somebody's motives all the time. So on the righteousness side of it, you can see people living in a right way without knowing that they're currently in fellowship. They could be doing the right things from the wrong thinking. So that's why it's not that good of an indicator there. But I'll tell you this, when you see somebody who is murdering their brother, and John's going to say that to hate your brother is to murder your brother, we'll get to that. So when you see somebody who's hating their brother, when you see somebody who's unforgiving, when you see somebody who's lying and cheating and stealing, you see somebody who is self-righteous and proud and arrogant, you see something somebody who thinks he's something special, this is much easier. This is a much better indicator, because this kind of thing is never produced by the Spirit of God. So artificially, righteousness can be lived out in someone's life where you wouldn't know where their heart was at. Here, it's black and white. The Spirit of God does not sin. The Spirit of God does not associate itself with unrighteousness. The Spirit of God never directs in you to live in a way that is overtly contrary to the character of God or the revealed Word of God. Never. So this can never be confusing. And so that's why John is giving both kinds of indicators as ways that might help a person. And he's generally focused on the negative. You see, even in this section, he's focused on the negative. Somebody who is not practicing righteousness. Somebody who is not loving their brother. He's saying he focuses on those because he's saying that should snap you back into place and remind you of where you're really at. All right, another way of saying the same thing or talking about because his works were evil is the rejection by God of his sacrifice, Cain's sacrifice, led to anger that was then directed toward his brother. This response was one influenced by his flesh and was characterized by envy, jealousy, anger, and resentment that ultimately led to murder. So do you ever find yourself resenting another believer's spiritual success? That's what it means here, this phrase. Why did he murder him? Because he resented this association in the present that he saw his brother having with righteousness. He didn't like it. He didn't like that God honored that approach and rejected his approach in that moment. He didn't like that. And that can be true of us. That you start to have this resentment towards people who are spiritually thriving, and you think, you start to say things that you have no basis for saying. What a phony. That's not real. That's all made up. They don't really enjoy the Lord. How could they? Look how miserable I am. And you start to think things like that, and that's what happened with Cain. And you think about, why would that happen? Well, those feelings that are directed towards another Christian, they're often prompted by a feeling of guilt about one's own life as compared to that person's. And God says, I never wanted you to compare your life to anyone else's. I wanted you to get your eyes on me. Instead of looking at other people's lives and then feeling guilty that God isn't working in your life the way that it may seem that he is in somebody else's, instead of looking at that to begin with, get your eyes on Christ. And when your eyes were on Christ, then you wouldn't be having jealousy and resentment and bitterness towards what he's doing in other people's lives. When your eyes were on him, you would be enjoying him. Which the whole point of the book is that there's maximum joy available in the Christian life when you live it in intimacy of fellowship with him. When you lean into him, when you live life with him. When you stay close to him. That's where the joy can be. You're not going to find joy in looking at other people's lives, comparing yourself to other people. God never called for you to do that. The joy is going to come from, like I said, getting your eyes on him. And then he says that, in my presence is fullness of joy. That's where the joy is at. I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. You're not going to find peace by focusing on each other. You're going to find peace and joy by focusing on him. See, love is the opposite of hate. Love represents fellowship because it defines the very character of God. That's why John is getting into this comparison. Presently loving your siblings in Christ is consistent with abiding. It's consistent with fellowship with the Father. It's consistent with a walk of faith. But presently hating your brother is an indicator that you're not presently in fellowship. That's been John's point here. You don't produce a life of love. So when you're thinking about, I'm supposed to love my brother because that's a sign of being in fellowship. No, you're supposed to get your eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of your faith. As you get your eyes on him, then his Spirit will produce that love in your actions and your thinking towards other people. You don't do it yourself. And so what John is getting at is, this is all comes back to, if you'll just live life in intimacy with the Father, your life will then be characterized by God's life, by God's love, because he's the one who is going to be working in and through you. And a life characterized by God's love, that sounds like a pretty good life, doesn't it? A life that's characterized by God's righteousness sounds like a pretty good life. A life that is characterized by the qualities of Christ becoming the things that become the qualities of our life because he's the one that is directing and empowering our lives, that's what the abundant life is really all about. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you for this time we could spend together. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these reminders that it's possible to live life with you, but it's also possible to live life apart from you. Pray that we would see that it's absolutely foolish, it's absolute folly to choose to live life apart from you when you've made life with you available. Pray that we would see that. Pray that we would not try to do that in our own strength. Pray that we would look to you, get our focus on you, and see that you're the one who can produce that intimacy of relationship. If we would just get our eyes off ourselves and our circumstances and the world around us, and just get our eyes on you. So pray that we would turn our eyes upon Jesus, look full in your wonderful face, so that the things of earth could grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace. In Jesus' name, amen.